We are honored this morning to have the entire Nambu family here, except for Christian and Katrinka, with us here. So welcome, welcome to all of you. Yes, amen. That's worthy of applause. Amen. Amen. This morning, Jonathan Nambu has graciously offered to deliver the Word of God in the sermon this morning. Jonathan and Thelma, as many of you know, they are founded and serve with Samaritana Ministries in the Philippines, where they are actively involved in helping, assisting, rescue women who are enslaved in human trafficking. And they are reaching out in the name of Jesus Christ to help rescue women from that enslavement, bring them the gospel of Jesus Christ, and also bring them hope and training and skills for a new life, to be able to sustain themselves, to be able to provide for themselves and their families, to give them a family, a home, a community, discipleship, and to give them a life and support. They bring the love of Jesus to a very, very broken community and hurting nation and people. And this morning, Jonathan will come and deliver the Word of God to us. So come, my brother, welcome. It is an honor to have you here this morning.
Good morning. It is a great privilege for Thelma and I always to be here with you at Holliston. And a special treat that my father and mother and brother and sister-in-law can be here too. So thank you. I thank the Lord for that. And I also want to thank all of you at Holliston for being, for holding the rope here for Thelma and I in Manila. Through your love, friendship, prayers, and support, you are a part of Samaritana's ministry. So we truly are grateful and honored, and we consider all of you as our partners in ministry, even as we are in the Philippines. So thank you. Andrew and I, as young boys, still remember one of the great Nambu traditions back in Chicago. It was an annual dinner on Christmas. And we would take turns with another family from the church in Chicago, Roy and Lucille and Mark and Tom. And one year we would be the host, and they would come over, and the next year they would be the host and we would be the guest at their place. And every year we went back and forth. And every year, Andrew and I would get home and we would just look at each other and smile, smirk, laugh, and we would tell all these stories that became bigger and bigger about what was served at Roy and Lucille's home. You see, when they came to our place, my father and sometimes my mother would prepare huge spread, lots of food, more food than we could all eat, so there would be a lot of leftovers. And every year we would go to the Ingebretson home, and they would prepare beautifully plated, deliciously prepared, tiny portions. And I still remember one year where Lucille slaved away and she prepared Cornish hens. You know what those are. They're kind of like small pigeons. And I think, or maybe probably sparrows. And I think she baked two for the eight of us. And, you know, they were brought out on this platter, beautiful presentation. And she got out the knife and she started to slice each Cornish hen into quarters. My brother and I kind of looked at each other over the table and we were like, aghast. Because we knew we could easily eat one each. But somehow, I don't know how, somehow we did go home satisfied. Not stuffed, but satisfied. Last Christmas at Samaritana, we had a Christmas party. And we began to send out invitations. And it was going to be a family affair. So it wasn't just the women, but it was also their families. And so we started to do a head count. And we thought, you know, you never know. There's no such thing as an RSVP in the Philippines. People just don't come, or they come bringing others. And so we tried to estimate the best we could, and we said, maybe we'll get 150 tops. And so that day, and we had someone who was going to prepare the food, it was all prepared, and it was divided up. And that day, the people at the registration table kept calling me, and they said, we're reaching the danger zone. And we reached almost 300. And so it was a crisis. And so, like Jesus said to the disciples, you go find them food. I found some staff and said, you go out and find some more food. And so we did. We had to run out and buy more food on the spot because we were really, you know, up a creek. And but, you know, these stories, the dinners at the Ingebretsons, the Christmas lunch at Samaritana, are great reminders to me about how hard it is to feed hungry people. You know, how hard it is to feed hungry people. How hard it is to feed hungry guests. How hard it is to feed the hungry people, literally, physically hungry people, here in Boston or around the world. And even on a deeper level, how hard is it to feed the deep, gnawing hunger in the human heart? The hunger for relationship and community. The hunger for meaning and direction. The hunger for affirmation and love. I mean, how can you actually ever hope to have those hungers in our hearts filled, much less help meet those hungers around the world? It seems overwhelming. You know? Well, I'd like to reflect together on the story of the feeding of the crowd. And you find this actually in the different Gospels, but I'll read the version in John chapter 6, verses 5 to 13. So you can follow along if you like. John chapter 6, starting with verse 5. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "8 months' wages would not be enough to buy bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will that go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them, a I guess the women sat down too. The kids were probably running around still. Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. I'd like to reflect together on the verbs, the prominent verbs in this short story. And in some of the other accounts in the Gospels, there's another verb that I'll add into this, not really a formula, but a pattern or a template. So you have take, Jesus took the bread. You have bless, he raises it up and gives thanks and blesses it, and then breaks it and gives it or shares it. Take, bless, break, and give. And I'd like to suggest that those four words, take, bless, break, and give, are very powerful template, not only from the life of Jesus, but also for us. That he gives us this as a way of living, a way of living missionally, a way of living authentically, a way of living powerfully in the world. Okay, so there are other gospel accounts of the same story in Matthew 14, 13 to 21, Mark 6, 30 to 44, and Luke 9, 10 to 17. Those are the parallel gospel accounts that are similar to the one that I just read in John 6. Interesting that a similar scene unfolds two other places. In the upper room, in Luke 22, 17 to 19, at what we call the Last Supper. And also when Jesus meets the two disciples on the road to Emmaus and breaks bread with them when they reach Emmaus. So you see this sort of template repeated. Take, bless, break, and give or share. And author Henry Nouwen, that some of you might be familiar with, has said that take, bless, break, and give are what he calls a summary of the movement of the Spirit in our lives. So it's a very simple but powerful template or pattern that we can take and begin to live into. So what does that look like in our lives? I'd like to reflect on each of those four words. Take. Now take seems rather self-centered, right? Sometimes we even equate it with grabbing or grasping or holding on to. Sometimes we use it in the context of deception or force. We children take candy, robbers take loot. We take possession. We take pictures, we take a ride, we take a vacation, we take a test. But I can't imagine when Jesus took the packed lunch of the little boy that it had anything to do with deception, force, or self-centeredness. No. When it says that Jesus took the bread and the fish from the boy, I think it's more that he received it and he chose it. Do you think the boy in the crowd of 5,000 men was the only one who had a sack lunch? Maybe, maybe not. It's not really ultimately important if he was the only one or not. It's that his bread and fish were chosen and received by Jesus. Taking in our pattern is all about being chosen and being received. All of us are invited to take all of what we have and all of who we are as gift and grace from God. And give it back. But even before receiving all of who we are and all of what we have as a gift, the more foundational thing is to fully enter into the reality that we have been chosen and received. You were chosen before the beginning of time. You were chosen before your first hurt or disappointment. And nothing can ever change that. You were chosen before the first time you let someone else down. And nothing can change that fact of your being chosen by the Creator of the universe. We have all been taken by God, chosen by God, received by God, before all time, beyond all measurable time. We are chosen and received by God. The women we work with on the street who are still in prostitution, or in a bar in the Philippines, the women will be in a bar and they're assigned a number and they have a big circular tag with a number on it and they wear that number. And the customers will say, oh, I want number 37. So they're chosen by their number. It's, of course, a very degrading way to be chosen. But, you know, in the bar, the women are actually hoping they'll be chosen, not knowing that it's a degrading way of being chosen. When a woman leaves prostitution and is putting that behind her, she's hoping she'll still be received by someone, received back by family, received by a good man who will still love her for all of who she is. You know, we all have this longing to be chosen and received. And it's only when we believe and keep returning to day after day after day the foundational reality that we are chosen and received by the Maker of the universe. That is what begins to give us a sense of wholeness, to give us a sense of direction, to give us a sense of quiet confidence that allows us to be other-centered. We, you, and I have been chosen and received. We are taken by God. Bless In Latin, the word bless is benediction. Pastor Scott gives a benediction every Sunday. You know, sometimes raises a hand towards you, and he gives these words, which are good words. Benediction in Latin means speaking well or speaking good. We might say it's speaking words of life to or upon another person. It's not just saying, "Your hair looks great." It's not just saying, "I'm so thankful for that anthem that the choir sang." Those are good words, important words of affirmation. But bless goes so much deeper. Bless has to do with our identity. Bless has to do with our dignity and worth. Bless speaks into the deepest corners of another person's heart with words that give life. We might say that it affirms someone else's belovedness. That can be on a day when a person's hair looks really bad. Jesus, as fully human, also needed to be blessed. Right? He received blessing at his baptism. When he heard the words from heaven, God says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am greatly pleased." Wow! Wow, what life-giving words to hear, for Jesus to hear from his Father. Those words would catapult him into the temptation, would motivate him through ministry, would sustain him to the cross. The words of deep, life-giving blessing that he received from his Father filled his heart to overflowing and kept him going when things were bad. You know, life saps us of vitality, courage, and peace. Thelma and I were able a few years ago to visit the Grand Canyon. It's almost hard to believe that the Grand Canyon was formed by water. Right? I mean, eons of time of water just flowing through these rocks cut the rocks and created this canyon. And I feel like sometimes life can be like that stream where it just flows and flows and we don't notice it day by day, but day by day life is cutting away at our life, our vitality, our courage, and our peace. You know, it builds up and, you know, some days it just hits you and you realize, I just feel so wiped out. Or I feel so discouraged. Or I feel so anxious. How did I get here? And part of it is just the stream of life living in a fallen world just cutting through and creating this canyon. We need words of life that will restore our vitality, our courage, our passion, our peace. And we need to share words like that with one another. And oh my goodness, our friends and neighbors and family need to hear words like that from us. Words that bless. Words not just compliments, but deep words of affirmation that give life and restore life in the hearts of people. Part of our mission in life is to speak words of life to one another and to the world. It's not just about presenting the gospel or sharing verses. That is certainly in the core of it. But it's just about all of my words being words that give life, words that bless, words that are a benediction to people. Jacob, when he wrestled with the angel, and it was almost morning, and he said, No, don't leave me until you bless me. We all have this longing to be blessed. The world longs to be blessed, to hear words of blessing. Bless. Break. Well, after the prayer of blessing, the bread and the fish had to be broken to be passed around, right? The bread and the fish had to be broken. I grew up in the U.S. I grew up eating candy. Of course, we went trick-or-treating when we were younger. I really don't remember what I dressed up as. But I remember getting back with loot. And you never get individual little pieces of candy. I mean, that would stick to your hands, right? All candy in the U.S. is wrapped. Even M&Ms come in a small packet that's wrapped. You just don't buy or give away candy that's not individually wrapped. Well, I learned in the Philippines that you unwrap it and divide it up. So when someone would, every now and then someone will visit Samaritana and they'll bring an American size, Mondo size bag of M&Ms. It probably has thousands of pieces inside, but it's one big bag. And so how do you divide that among 50 people? Well, you open the bag, pour it out all on a table, and start dividing up like you would, you know, deal cards to make sure that everyone gets the exact same number. And you're not worried anymore about your hands touching the candy. The important thing is it's broken up to be shared and divided. And even if each person only gets two pieces, it's enough because everyone had some. God calls us, forms us, and enables us to be a people who practice and enable sharing until all have had enough. All having enough may not mean that all have a lot. But the important thing is all have enough. Sometimes even just a taste is enough, if everyone has had a taste. We're all broken, right? We all experience different forms of brokenness. Even for people who project wholeness, all you have to do is ask them to share deeply and honestly, and you realize they too have their own brokenness. Hurt, loss, rejection, failure, incongruity, isolation, inadequacy, betrayal, shame, and many, many others are all the different forms of brokenness that we seem to be entangled with. You know, we reach a point of healing and taste wholeness, and then we realize I'm back again, or there's something new that I'm wrestling with. And I think on this side of heaven, we will all live with a limp, like Jacob did after wrestling. Right? So we pray for wholeness, we lean into wholeness and healing, but we also realize that we are still a wounded people. We're also a broken community. You know, the communities we live in, and even our faith community here. Well, not here. I know that Holliston has no brokenness, but in the church, yes, at office, in school, in the neighborhood, there's all kinds of brokenness. Cracks, crumbling, fading, leaking out, shattering. But the good news is the church is actually at its best when we are an honest community that acknowledge our brokenness and come around it. We gather to support one another, confide in one another, be honest about our brokenness, and allow our woundedness and brokenness to be a place of healing and beauty. We've been called by Henry Nouwen wounded healers. Now, this is an apology to my father, but there's a certain kind of pottery in Japan, and I don't know if I'm pronouncing this correctly, Kintsukuroi. I'm not pronouncing it correctly. Anyway, it's a particular kind of pottery where if a crack forms, instead of breaking it or, you know, redoing it or trying to cover up the crack is painted with a gold paint that highlights the crack and the imperfection, recognizing that the very crack or imperfection can be and is a place of beauty and even honor. So the mystery is God invites us to admit, embrace, and share our brokenness, because at our deepest places of brokenness, individually and even as a community, there is authenticity, and God is there in the crack, waiting to meet us in the crack. And there is the seed of great beauty and power for sharing and healing. So after we are chosen and received, after we are blessed as the beloved, we are also called to be broken. Now, brokenness is not just a reality that we live with, that we admit to, but it's also something that we have a discipline to submit to. I mean, some of us need to break our patterns of thinking. Some of us need to allow God to break our faulty beliefs. There are different places and different ways that each of us submit to or consent to an ongoing breaking in our lives. And it's hard. It's painful. We could look at breaking as rending. But as we consent to it, it becomes a place of beauty and a place of healing. Break. Give. When we accept our chosenness, when we receive God's blessing, words of life, then we can bear our brokenness and the ongoing breaking, and we can move away from our self-centeredness and give. We turn our attention to the other. And, you know, the wonderful thing is, as we give, we are strengthened and we receive. Isn't that true? Have you felt that? That, you know, you think you're doing something for someone else, but something happens in your own heart and you realize, I got something good out of that. Right? When we give, we also receive. Certainly, when Thelma and I give in service at Samaritana, many times we feel like we've received much more than we've given. That's part of the mystery of the economy of God. But giving is really our calling as Christ followers. To give away, not just give away what we hold or have accumulated, that's certainly a part of what it means to give, but to give our life away, like Jesus gave His life away. We do not exist for ourselves. We are given to be bread for one another and for the world. And as we give our lives to others, we find strength and we receive what, you know, the African-American preachers would say, deep down joy. Right? When we don't receive that kind of joy if we're holding on. But as we loosen, open, and give freely, generously, we receive back and we're filled with joy. As I said, your greatest treasure is not your resources, your talents, your gifts, although all of those are an important part of who you are. Your greatest treasure is you. You. The greatest invitation, the greatest risk, the greatest adventure, the greatest investment each of us in life can take is to faithfully, lovingly live a life of sharing and giving. Giving all that we have, sharing all that we have, and giving all of who we are. Give. But will it ever really be enough? Will it ever really be enough? Even if I have been chosen, and I believe that, even if I have been blessed, and I receive that, even if I acknowledge the ways that God has and is breaking me, and I consent to that, and even if I strive to be a giving person, will it ever really be enough? Can I ever really give enough to satisfy Thelma? Much less the women at Samaritana. Much less the people of the world. Can any of us ever hope to be enough? No. But like the grassy hill where Jesus broke the bread and fish and it was more than enough, the mystery, the good news is God multiplies our lives. I don't know if... I think there's a picture on a slide. Yeah, now this is not the best picture, but this is a picture of a church in the Middle East called the Church of Multiplication. And it's along the Sea of Galilee, as according to tradition, that is the spot where Jesus took, blessed, broke, and shared the bread and fish, and it was more than enough. Okay, so inside the church at the altar, which is the next one, is this mosaic on the floor beneath the altar. Now, can you see the tile mosaic? What do you see? Two fish and a basket. And what did you see? Four loaves? I thought we read there were five. What happened? Well, the artist who made this mosaic created it intentionally with just four, even though the text tells us five, because it's below the altar where at every service the bread will be taken, blessed, broken, and shared for communion. And it was a reminder that it's God who multiplies and makes the four into five. When there's not enough resource in the face of need, great need, overwhelming need, God provides, and God is the extra needed bread, the fifth loaf. When our lives are nowhere near what it takes to feed the hungry, God takes our lives and multiplies it, and God is the fifth loaf. Take, bless, break, and give. This is what happens when we rest in our being taken. When we receive our blessing, when we consent to being broken, and when we commit to giving and sharing, what happens? A miracle. Nothing short of a miracle. Enough for all, with lots of leftovers. There is enough for all when we live this template, because God blesses, God multiplies, and God is the fifth loaf where we lack. May the Lord sustain you, enliven you, and bless you as you are taken, blessed, broken, and shared with our world. Amen.